Last week I went to hear Andrew Solomon speak at the University of Richmond. The event was the 33rd annual Weinstein-Rosenthal Forum on Faith, Ethics, and Global Society. Faith, Ethics, and Global Society. A forum worth going to, for sure. I love those words together as I think about them. Faith, ethics, and global society. That we're all in it together, this global society. Andrew Solomon is a brilliant speaker. He used story by weaving together the great stories of others with his own great stories. Great because they were real and raw, shocking, uplifting. Why was he telling these stories? His topic was called radical compassion. He told stories that described the radical compassion of others, how they came to that, how he came to it. He told these stories to help people feel compassion of others, that we might feel that as well, have compassion. And it was a commentary, of course, on our world where there seems to be such little compassion for each other. Our global society needs more compassion. Jesus was a storyteller who sought to break through the walls around people's hearts. He spoke about God in stories that challenged all the idols that people held close. And he still challenges us and our idols and what we hold close. Jesus spoke about people in stories that showed everyone that their neighbors, their friends, the people they hated, that everyone is a child of God, deserving of compassion, deserving of healing and hope and justice. Stories told so long ago by Jesus and those who followed him, these were, of course, told in a place and a time, a particular culture. They were stories of faith and ethics. And now, it's amazing how they still speak to us and tell us about faith and ethics and how we're all connected. Today's story from Luke's Gospel comes after the one about the dishonest manager from last Sunday. If you were here, you remember that. It's a very confusing tale. But the end of it and the next few verses that follow help us to focus on the main point of that story and today's story. When we know about that story, what's in between it, the story about the rich man and Lazarus makes more sense. Or it's fuller. Jesus said at the end of last week, "You cannot serve God and wealth." And then we read that the Pharisees were lovers of wealth, and they ridiculed Jesus. And then Jesus says, and again, we didn't get that last week or this week, but it's right in the middle, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God." And we heard some really beautiful and poetic words from our epistle today, from 1 Timothy, along the same lines. And now we get to today's story. Now, remember the context. In ancient times, wealth and power were always seen as good. Sometimes that's still true today, but it was definitely true then. And not just good, but these things were God-given, and that the poor were probably suffering for their own sins or the sins of their parents. This was the overall thought. It's sad that this is still thought today. You know that oftentimes things are framed still in those ways. But when we look at this story in the gospel, it's not surprising that the rich man had no compassion for poor Lazarus. But we find through the story that God did have compassion, and that God expected it from the rich man. So they die. Lazarus goes to be with Abraham, Father Abraham in heaven, and receives good things, comfort, while the rich man was in agony in his afterlife experience. This is one of the great stories, right? There's the gate. You can just see it. You can just see poor, pitiful Lazarus at the gate, and the dogs are coming to lick his sores. You know, I have two thoughts about that. I've often thought that those dogs were trying to eat him, basically, and there are probably a bunch of wild dogs around there. But now that I've got my own dog again, you know, they lick us when we're hurt, right? So maybe those dogs were sharing God's love, trying to heal poor Lazarus. Anyway, so there's the gate, there are the dogs, he's a disaster with the sores and he's dying, and then there's the well-fed rich man ignoring him. And then there's the afterlife bargaining, which is so interesting. Begging for more help for his brothers. If someone goes to them from the dead, they're going to understand all this about needing to help people, and they're going to repent. To which Father Abraham says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. What does it take? Some walls around hearts seem impenetrable. We can have all the stories. Someone can rise from the dead. We can have all the evidence. To know that we can't serve God and wealth, that that we want to serve God. But why is it so hard to get some people to take that seriously, say around climate change? If only some young child would go to the world leaders and speak to them, surely they would repent. But no. What if if only we don't want this, but if a glacier melts, then they might repent. But no. If believing and listening and seeing what's actually happening means we have to change our way of life, and for corporations and the very rich give up some profits, perhaps nothing short of the end of life as we know it will convince them. But, right? Apparently not. I know. Just as the rich man had to die to accept his ethical system was not God's ethical system. The rich man knew Lazarus, who was at his gate, but ignored him. And this, you know, is the question, who are we ignoring? And perhaps, you know, given our situation and people listening to this sermon, who are we being ignored by? What creates walls around our hearts that keeps us from celebrating our interconnectedness, how we are connected with others? Because it really can be a celebration. What a different world it would be. In today's story, even as they are separated, the rich man from afar, he can still see Lazarus. In her commentary on this passage, Nancy Lynn Westfield notes, God is on the side of the oppressed, the poor, the marginalized, and downtrodden. The liberation struggle of the poor is the clear mandate of this narrative. God is the God of rich men and women and the Lazaruses of this world and the next. The interconnectedness of our social existence is profound. Those with wealth are cautioned to end their isolation from the poor and to develop ways to work with and on behalf of the poor. So who are the poor at our gates, in our neighborhood, in our country, in our world? What is the problem at our gate, in our neighborhood, in our world? We can see it. Do we feel it? Do we know it's ours? Not only are people connected, interconnected by all the major, we're connected to people and we're connected by all the major issues of our time. These are connected to the suffering of people. The choices the rich make about God's creation impact the poor particularly hard. Those who struggle to get clean water, those who rebuild with few resources after devastating weather events. Listen to the prophets. That's what Father Abraham said. God's been talking to us about this for a long time. There's a story that I read in a book called Miracle at Darien. Some of you might be familiar with that. It's interesting, that's a story about a very rich community that realized that their salvation would not be found in wealth, but in God. And there's a story told in this book, and it goes like this. There's a new rector of an Episcopal church, and he gives his first sermon, and it is so great. It's so wonderful, so inspiring. Everyone says to him that first Sunday. The next Sunday, he gives it again, the exact same sermon. Not like a variation, but the exact same one. And people were like, was that the same one? I think it might have been. And then the third week, he gives the same one again. And they're scratching their heads. And the fourth week, the same one again. And then the senior warden goes to him and he says, you know, yeah, it's a good sermon. We know you like it. But don't you have another? To which he says, yes, I do. And as soon as you learn the first one, I'll start on another. That's like God in the Bible. Again and again and again, we hear the same sermon. Care for the poor. Love your neighbor. You're related to these people you don't like. Again and again, we hear it. They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. Care for the poor. Focus on God. Loving God and neighbor. This is the basic ethical behavior that we know from God, that we do as we act when we know we're connected and part of this global society and part of our neighborhood society. Being part of a church community supports us in letting go of our fear, letting go and living out of our abundance. Right? We all have fear of scarcity. Some of us have come out of situations that there's good reason for fear. We've known it. We've known scarcity. It's rough. But still, living out of that only makes us sad and anxious. But living out of our abundance. And you know, wealth is so relative. We in the U.S., we tend to be the wealthiest people in the world, even if we don't have much compared to our neighbor. When we focus on our abundance as people and a church, right, we have joy in giving for the sake of others. We have stories of grace and joy in the midst of hard things. So it's so great that today, following the service, we're going to hear more about this topic, about stewardship and ministry, about giving and loving and living out of abundance, how it all works, and how it comes out of joy and wonder. Joy and wonder in the work of God in our lives. God gives us more joy than money ever can. Those things that we hold on to, they're demanding. There's never enough. But God's joy is present right there. And this is good news for everyone. Those with money come to know it doesn't define them. Those without money come to know it doesn't define them. Rather, it's our compassion and our desire to be with others and to be connected. No matter whether we have a lot or a little, our compassion and our desire to share defines us in many ways ethically. The book we're using in the Episcopal 101 class that I'm teaching on Wednesday nights, the book is called Walk in Love. This past Wednesday, we reviewed our baptismal vows, one of which is that we promise to put our whole trust and love in Christ. We put our whole trust in Christ's grace and love. The authors write, "To trust in Christ's love and grace is to know that we are loved, no matter what we do, that Jesus is with us in whatever we face. To accept him as our Savior is to know that our salvation will not be found in power, money, prestige, family, or friends, but only in Jesus Christ. We also promise in our baptisms to follow and obey him. This acknowledges that we don't have all the answers." I love the way they define this. "We don't have all the answers, but we find our direction, our compass, and our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." In the context of our reflection today, I will add, we find our direction, our compass, our hope in Jesus, the storyteller, our storyteller, whose stories speak to us today. Stories that support our best selves, our best intentions, and our greatest hopes and desires for others and our world. Today, here in community, we enter these stories and we claim them as our own, even as we are claimed by them as God's own. And we pray, may we know those who wait at the gate out there that we see, the gate in our hearts, who are our people, because everyone is part of God's family. We are all connected now and forever. May compassion lead our hearts and our actions, that all may be whole and fully alive. Amen.